I was listening to Christian radio, which is how most of my conversations with my wife seem to start after we've been apart. We come back together because I do that a lot, and I always hear things that I want to share with my wife, and I want to encourage you guys. Listen to good preaching and teaching and music and encouragement, and it makes a difference. I know some stations do like a 30-day challenge where they say, not to be a legalistic thing, but just shut out all the voices of the stuff from the world for 30 days and just intake godly things, things that are exalting Jesus for 30 days and see if it makes a difference in your life. I can tell you, as somebody who's been doing that for some decades now, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. So I'm so appreciative of Christian radio stations, and the effort that goes into to blessing us through that. So and we've got a lot of great stations. I actually, in your bulletin today, as of yesterday, it had a bunch of stations listed, but I was going to put a little something in there about the uniqueness of each station and what they bring, and I didn't have time to do that, so I deleted all that. So come back next week and get the bulletin that's going to tell you about cool Christian radio stations that you can pick up on the FM dial and be blessed by that. But I was listening to a program on Christian radio, and I think it was on Moody, and I don't even remember which show it was, but there was somebody on there that was sharing some statistics. I'm not positive. I think they were from Barna Research, but they had done a survey of young adults and teenagers who are in a worship setting every week. So, every week, faithfully, in a church setting. And they ask, and I don't remember the exact wording of the question, but basically what they were getting at was, is there such a thing as absolute truth? Is there such a thing as absolute objective truth? And again, this is not young people just out in the culture in general. This is ones who are faithfully every week in a church setting, in a worship service. Percent, let's guess this morning. Let's see how good your guessers are. Percent that said, I don't think there's such a thing as absolute truth. Now, you have to think about the implications of this because I know that the Word of God contains absolute truth, that it's reliable and that it's infallible. So you're kind of part of the implication here is, do you believe the Word of God is the Word of God? But let's just stick with the question. What percentage of young adults that were in church services faithfully every week said there's no such thing as absolute truth? So let's say, okay, we have a guess of 50%. What do you think? 60 to 70? Yeah, and you'd think the culture at large, that's probably what you would expect, right? Pretty high percentage. Yeah, anybody think more than that? 75% maybe? Yeah, it was over 90. Yeah, over 90. Who were in church every week? It was. I think the statistic, and they gave the point, whatever, but it was around 91%. I was really shocked. That's what I would expect by the folks who are like never in a worship setting, that are never exposed to the Word of God, and that was folks who were in Christian families and in church environments, and it just goes to show the influence that the culture has on people's thinking. As I thought about that, I thought, how are those folks going to share Jesus with people? I mean, our source of truth is the Bible. It's the scriptures. So if you don't believe that there's any absolute truth, I mean, how do you go to the Word of God and even share the gospel with somebody? And I mean, to me, that was shocking. I know God is bigger than all that. And maybe there's just maybe they're just like, well, I just don't believe Jonah was swallowed. Maybe there was something. What about dinosaurs? Maybe they had just have whatever objections, and they think, well, I don't know that it's all infallible, but maybe they believe the gospel. And I hope that's the case. I hope that at least when it comes to Jesus and salvation and the cross and the blood and the resurrection, hopefully these things they're settled on. They didn't go into that, so I can't really speak to that. But it is important that we understand that there is absolute truth. Undeniable, unquestionable, absolute truth. And it is contained in the Word of God. And we need to see everything through that lens, through the lens of Scripture. If we are so prone as human beings, no matter what age you are, whether you're 18 or 48 or 58 or 78 or you don't have to say, but whatever your age is today, you know, we are prone as human beings to think, I have things figured out. I'm just telling you, as a human, unless you guys are like radically different than me, there's a lot of times that the Lord has to like correct me because I think I've got a total clear comprehension of whatever when it's not biblical. It's just what I think sounds right to me. And I think we're prone to that. But we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to understand all of our life. All of our life needs to be, we need the Lord to just keep renewing our minds to do with everything as we spend time in the Word. We're very much in need of that. This morning, we're going to look at our view of people and ask the Lord to renew our vision, especially our vision of persons. And I don't know how He's going to speak to you about that. Maybe it's your vision of yourself. Maybe it's your vision of family and friends. Maybe it's of church or non-believers. Maybe it's your vision and your understanding of God. I don't know. But we need to have all of these. Our views of people need to be shaped, and how we see people needs to be shaped by the Word of God and renewed by the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to look at today. That's our prayer. It's going to be a prayer in four or five parts. As we go through the message today, and I do want to encourage you, as we have in the series, take time to pray. If you close your eyes just in faith, I'm going to believe you're praying, that you're not asleep. So it's you've got an out. You're just being spiritual and following the Lord's leading and praying. So our scriptures today, we're going to look at Matthew 9. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew 9, starting in verse 35, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. The Bible says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." There's a few things to notice just from the outset here. Jesus went to where people were. Jesus went to people. There are times to withdraw from people, and there's times Jesus did that. We see that in the scriptures. But Jesus was also very intentional to go where people are, to see them where they are, and to teach them. The Bible tells us that he shared the good news of the kingdom with them. What do you think he was teaching them? Well, it probably wasn't, "Well, here's my opinion, guys, and you can take it or leave it." Because you've got your opinions, and you've got your ways of viewing things, and you've got what makes sense to you, and here's what makes sense to me, but this is my truth, and you got your truth, and I really doubt anything ever remotely like that came out of the mouth of Jesus. Jesus spoke truth, period, all the time. Absolute, undeniable truth. Imagine the scenes where Jesus is going to towns and villages and teaching people, and he's healing people. And if Jesus, I mean, I know that the Bible says there was nothing physically that would just, you know, make him, he wasn't like a giant who was Arnold Schwarzenegger, and we'd be like, "Wow, what an imposing figure." You know, there was nothing about him that would draw us to him in that regard, but he's healing people, and the presence of God is with people, and you just think about people being drawn as he teaches with authority and heals people. Can you imagine Jesus, you're in one of these towns or villages, and people are being drawn to him, and Jesus is teaching, and you're thinking, wow, this is amazing. Maybe this is the Messiah. And then he says something like, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And you're like, what? You know, or unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you've got a serious problem. And these are the most righteous people in the culture, right? And so, in the people's eyes. And they're thinking, this is a tough teaching. Or how about this? Jesus says, okay, who wants to be my disciple? And we're like, well, he's healing people and he seems amazing. We've never heard anybody like him before. Yeah, I want to be a disciple. And Jesus says, okay, here's the deal. By comparison, if you're going to follow me and you're going to be my disciple, you have to hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and your own life. You got to be willing to forsake all of that. I've got to be that much of a priority for you if you're going to follow me. The crowds got very small. Jesus, who is full of love and grace and compassion and mercy, looked on people with love, but he always spoke truth. He didn't water it down. Both always. There's times in the Christian life I blow it. There's times where it's just like, oh, it's easy, it's comfortable to give a lot of love in a conversation with somebody, but really no truth. And there's times where it's really easy to just hammer somebody with some truth. But, man, there's not a heart of love there. But Jesus, it was never exclusive. It was never just compassion and grace and mercy and just truth. It was always both. Always both. But, like Jesus, there's times that we want to lead with one or the other. You know, if you've got somebody that you are engaging in a conversation with and they are broken and hurting and crying out to God, it's not the time to hammer them with some truth. You want to lead with a whole lot of love. And then as the Holy Spirit leads, maybe some truth that they need to hear. There's other times when, and this is the Lord's interaction with me often, where he needs to lead with a whole lot of truth and kick me in the backside with some truth because I'm not listening very well. And there's times that we need to lead with truth in a conversation with somebody that they just need to hear because they're not listening. They need to hear what the Word of God says. But it's never exclusive. It's never one without the other. It's always both. Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. He's proclaiming good news of the kingdom. He's healing every disease and sickness. And the Bible says when he saw the crowds, it's easy just to glance over that and move on, but he's not seeing the way we see. We need to pause there. He's seeing very differently. He's seeing a way that we need to see. The Greek word here for saw, horao, it means to perceive with spiritual perception. It means to see clearly the reality beyond the surface. He's seeing what's real. You know, there's a lot of times that and we're not always off base on this, but there's times that I look at somebody and I see the way they're dressed, or their hair, or I hear the music that they're listening to, or the political message on their shirt, or whatever it may be. But I see these external things and I start even subconsciously just tossing labels at them. thinking, I've got them figured out. I've been interacting with people my whole life. I've lived in this world for a while now. I understand how it is, and if they look that way, or they say this, or they're listening to whatever, or they've got that button on, I know I can assume this, and I treat them that way. But that's not seeing them the way Jesus sees. We need to see people in light of the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God beyond the surface. Lord, renew our vision. Give us your eyes and your heart to see people the way that you see people. Jesus sees people the way they really are. Not the way that they're presenting themselves to you, or the way that you think you've got them figured out. The way they really are. So our first prayer, our first part of our prayer today, open our eyes to see people in their need. Everybody you know, and everybody I know, is desperately in need. And Jesus sees that. He sees into their heart. He discerns, he understands their brokenness. In John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, the Bible tells us that Jesus knew all people, each person. He knows them, not what they're presenting, not what the culture would have us believe about somebody. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, it says that Jesus could see faith within somebody. He could tell, he could see into their heart and know if they had real faith or not. And here in Matthew 9, verses 36 to 38, we get a glimpse of how Jesus saw people. He's looking at the multitudes, and the Bible says that he saw the depth of their need. He saw that they were harassed and helpless. The King James translates this phrase that says that they fainted. They were weary. Their spirits were weary. They needed refreshing from the Lord. They were broken. It says they were scattered abroad. Just tossed about in the winds of life and circumstances and consequences of sin, that they were without a shepherd. He saw the multitudes. He saw clearly with spiritual eyes. No matter how people look or how they're trying to present themselves. Guys, we do it in church all the time. How are you doing today? I'm fine. Come on. Sometimes that's true, right? I mean, yeah, praise the Lord. Sometimes it's a great day. Praise God, everything is fine. I love it when I'm at a restaurant and I ask a server, how can I pray for you? I'm good. I'm like, praise God. And I tell them that. You don't have a prayer request today? That's awesome. Well, praise the Lord that you're doing so well. That's fantastic. We want to praise Him with you. And then they're like, yeah, can I talk to you? I make a lot of friends that way. It's great. No matter how people look, listen, we've got a need for God. We've got a need for a shepherd. Everybody. And Jesus looks at this, I don't know how big the multitudes are, these crowds in these towns, but they don't have a shepherd. They don't have faith. They don't have hope. Jesus sees what's real on the inside. So our first prayer today, God, open our eyes as we see people to see the need. Open our eyes to see the need. And then Jesus' response. Again, Jesus is always truthful, okay? He's not telling them they're fine when they're not fine. He's truthful, but he's also compassionate and merciful and kind and gentle. He's tender with people. The second part of our prayer today, open our hearts to care. Open our hearts to care. Seeing people, even if you see people in light of the Word of God with a renewed mind guided by the Holy Spirit, it's not just a matter of knowing truth about people, including ourselves. But do you care? I mean, does it matter how they're doing? And it needs to. Jesus responds with compassion. Compassion is one of the strongest emotions you can have. Lord, renew my heart to care for people as I see people as they are. Lord, to have compassion, to be moved, to be motivated with compassion for people. I'll give you a definition of compassion. I don't know that it's in any dictionary that it's particularly good, but compassion's love for somebody that is so deep that you're willing to get involved in their hurts. You're willing to do something. And of course, we know Jesus did something. A good biblical illustration of compassion, the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. We're not going to look at that this morning. I do encourage you to look it up later if you're not familiar. Luke 10, 25 to 37 or so. Jesus tells of this man who's traveling. Robbers beset him. They beat him. They strip him. They take his wealth, and they just leave him for dead. And these people come along who are supposed to be pretty spiritual, upstanding individuals, and they just kind of go on the other side of the street. They ignore him. But there's this Samaritan who's traveling, and the Samaritan sees the person. The need's pretty obvious. And stops and bandages wounds and tends to them and cares for them and takes them to an inn and says, whatever they need, give it to them and I'll pay for it. And the Samaritan has compassion. The Samaritan sees that need and has so much love that they get involved. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Go and do the same. I read a story about Charles Spurgeon, which I think is a good example for us. Charles Spurgeon, a lot of you guys are familiar with Spurgeon. He was known as the Prince of Preachers, probably the greatest orator and preacher in the 1800s. He and his wife founded an orphanage in London. And the orphanage, they would take in kids who were just street kids. They didn't have, not only no adults, I mean, they had nothing. Often hardly even clothes on their back. And they took in a great number of kids off the street in London. And in the story that I was reading, it was actually in another book. It wasn't about Spurgeon, it was somebody else's life, but they were telling this because they knew Spurgeon. And they said that one day, Charles Spurgeon went to visit the orphanage. And he took a friend with him. And Spurgeon asked his friend, he said, will you go with me to the infirmary? If you're not familiar with the terminology, an infirmary is like a medical ward. Spurgeon said, will you go with me to the medical ward because there's a little boy there who's dying. At that time, there was an epidemic of tuberculosis, TB. If you're familiar with that, it's a bacteria-caused disease. It was very deadly in that time. They didn't have medicines to really combat that. And this little boy who was just a poor pauper that had been taken off the street was dying. And the man said, sure. Spurgeon's friend said, yeah, I'll go with you to the infirmary. So they went there, and the friend was telling the story in the recounting that I read. And the friend said that Spurgeon went over to this little boy's bedside, and there was a nurse there. And he asked the nurse, how's he doing? Did he have a good night? And the nurse said, no, he didn't sleep. He was coughing all night. It's not looking very good. And so Spurgeon sat down at the bedside of this little boy and took his hand, and he said, do you love Jesus? And the little boy said, yeah, I love Jesus. And Spurgeon said, Jesus loves you. And he bought you with his precious blood. And he said, it seems hard for you right now. He said, you're in his bed, and you're listening to the other kids outside playing, and you want to be out there. And he said, but Jesus loves you, and soon he's going to take you to be with him. And when that happens, you'll understand. This will make sense. And you'll be happy when he comes and he takes you home. And according to the story, Spurgeon prayed. He laid his hand on the little boy and he prayed for him. And he said, "Jesus, Master, this dear child is reaching out his thin hand to your hand." And he said, "Touch him, dear Savior. Touch him with your loving, warm clasp. Lift him as he passes the cold river, that his feet will not be chilled by the water of death. Take him home in your own good time. Comfort and cherish him until that good time comes. Show him yourself as he lies here. Let him see you. Let him know you as his Savior." And then according to the friend's story, he said that Spurgeon paused there for a moment. And he said, "Is there anything you would like?" to the little boy. This is a boy who has nothing other than the clothes on his back. And Spurgeon said, "You know what? How about a canary?" He said, "How would you like to wake up tomorrow morning and hear a bird singing in your room? Wouldn't that be great?" And so Spurgeon told the nurse, he said, "Get a canary and a cage, and I want that in his room tomorrow morning, that he can hear a bird singing in his room." And then Spurgeon said, "Goodbye," not goodbye, he said, "Goodbye, dear," to the child. And he said, "You're going to see the Savior perhaps sooner than I will." Spurgeon's friend said, "I have seen Mr. Spurgeon preach in front of 6,500 people, and they are absolutely captivated at every word coming out of his mouth." He said, "I've traveled with him around the world and seen how esteemed and beloved in nations all over this man is." And he said, "In that moment, as he sat there at the bedside with this little boy," he said, I saw a man who was greater and grander than any other time." People in our lives need to hear the truth. Everybody needs to hear the truth of God's word. They need to hear the truth about Jesus. They need to hear the truth of the gospel. But they also need to see the truth of a Savior who's compassionate, who loves them, who cares about them and their need. We have to give them both. We have to give them both, truth and compassion both. Open our hearts to care. Our third prayer this morning, open our souls to confident prayer. Open our souls to confident prayer. Listen, whatever harvest God wants to reap in the lives of people, He is the Lord of the harvest. We have every reason to pray with confidence when we pray. When we pray, it is not the power of prayer, it is the power of God who works in our lives. And we should pray knowing the heart of God and the sovereignty of God. We should pray with expectation and with trust and with confidence. Whether it's saying, "Lord, I'm ready to be a laborer in your field," and whatever that field is. A lot of times we look at that passage and we think that's just to do with evangelism, and that's part of it when we think about the harvest, but that's not all of it. God wants to do many works in people's lives. But we should pray expectantly. God is still a miracle working God. You know, this morning, I don't know what He's going to do. He might speak to you today and direct you to go do something. There's a passage in Scripture where it says the church was gathered together and they're worshiping God and they were fasting, and that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for this mission and send them," and they do. They fast and they pray. They lay hands on them and they send them on the mission that God's instructing. There are times where, as we pray, we need to pray, "God, I'm not only praying to hear from you, I'm expecting to hear from you." And maybe He's saying, "Wait and keep praying." But we should pray expectantly, expecting to hear from God. I think of Philip. The Bible says that an angel told Philip which road to take, and he's taken the road, and the Holy Spirit guided Philip to a chariot and said, go stand by that chariot. And there's an Ethiopian there reading the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip leads him to Christ. But he's listening. Philip is just listening. You know, that's part of prayer, that we listen expectantly. And he's listening, and the Holy Spirit is talking. And just says, go do this thing. Philip has no idea what this is going to lead to. He just knows, okay, go from here to there. And he does it. And we should pray expectantly, expecting to hear from the Lord and for Him to lead us. And we should be confident in that. A great example of prayer, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus rose early to pray. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and prayed there for a time while it was still dark. Anybody else wake up while it was still dark in the last few days anytime? Yeah. I don't want to beat you up. I know some of you prayed. I woke up at 4 in the morning the other day. For those who are blessed to know June Horner, like 4 o'clock is the June Horner hour with the Lord, but He'll make time for you too. She's an awesome prayer warrior that's a friend of ours, and used to set her alarm for 4 a.m. every day to get up and pray. Actually, to get on a treadmill with a prayer list in front of her and commit to not getting off the treadmill until everyone was prayed for. And that was in her mid-80s. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for that example. But Jesus got up early. So many times my priority, if I wake up early, is I need to maximize my sleep. I need to go back. I can set the snooze. I can set that for another hour or something. And listen, so God doesn't hate sleep. It's okay to get sleep when He wants you to sleep. But why would Jesus rise early to go pray? Why would He do that? Well, yeah, there's a lot of good reasons. One is to be free of distraction. And it's good for us to prioritize and to make prayer a priority and to not just always squeeze it in when there are distractions. We're to pray without ceasing. But it's also good to have those times that are just set aside for the Lord. That first hour or so of the day, to set that aside for the Lord in prayer. But it was important. I mean, Jesus wouldn't do that if it didn't matter, if it wasn't a priority, if it wasn't important. And Jesus, I'm pretty sure, when He was praying with some confidence that His prayer is being heard by the Father, and that it matters, that God's going to respond. And we need to pray in the same way, that we are confident, that we set aside those times of confident expectation and prayer to the Lord, that God... And if we don't have that confidence, that we just, okay, that's my first prayer. Lord, give me the faith. You say with mustard seed faith, because it's not the size of the faith, it's the object of the faith. You say, God, that if I have that little bit of trust in You, You're going to do great things. You're going to move mountains. God, this morning, you know what? I'm just tired and I don't think I have that, but I'm asking for it. And you stay on your knees until you get it. God, give me that expectation. Give me that confidence in You before I say another word. We need to pray that way. And then we listen. We listen for the voice of God. We listen for the Holy Spirit to bring scriptures to mind. We pray with confidence that we're going to hear from God. And we pray that way for ourselves, and we pray that way for all those folks we know who don't have a shepherd, who are harassed and helpless, that we're going to see today. Because it's just possible, if we have that time of confident prayer and we're praying, maybe God's going to answer that today in a powerful way. Maybe somebody's eternity is going to be changed. The fourth part of our prayer today, open our lives to respond. Open our lives to respond. If you are praying with confidence, also be willing to be the answer to that prayer. If you're praying with confidence, if you're praying, Lord, I I know this person is struggling with whatever it is today. And so, God, I'm just on their behalf, I'm interceding, and I am asking you to enter into the brokenness and the darkness in their life and lay hold of them. And at the same time, Lord, I'm willing for you to tell me to go. I'm willing to be the answer, Lord. I'm willing for you to love them through me. I'm willing to go and put my arm around them. I'm willing to cry with them. I'm willing to take them to get help. I'm willing to be the answer, God. And sometimes his response is, no. I am going to get involved there, but it's not going to come through you today. That's okay. That's okay. But are you willing? We need to pray with a heart that's willing to obey, that's willing to be the hands and feet of Christ in people's lives. That we're going to take the hope that we have received, we're going to take the joy that we have received in our struggles and share that with the person. Are you willing to do that and enter into it? One of my favorite scary prayers, it's not really scary, but it can be unsettling how God answers it sometimes. God, who do you want to love through me today? Open my life to respond, God, as you give me sight, as I see people in light of what the scriptures say, of how you see them, God. Do you want to love them through me? That's a great prayer. Let's just take a second and pray that for ourselves. I guarantee you, God is so generous. He is not stingy at all. He gives us above and beyond what we need. And if he is giving you his love today, it's more than you need just for you. There's extra for somebody else. We just pray that, Lord, who do you want to love through me today? Who do you want to love through me today? God, help me to see who that is. Open my eyes spiritually to see the need, God, to see the way that you see them, whatever that is, and Lord, love them through me. Who do you want? There's got to be somebody that you want to love through me. God, show me who that is today. See, when you open your life to God loving people, and part of that is giving them some biblical truth that they don't know. It may be that, or maybe it's just sitting quietly with them. But it's just genuinely with a heart of compassion and love to enter into whatever the reality is for them and for the Lord to work through that however he wants to. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another. Repeating that encouragement, it just said that the sentence before, how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. He's coming back any day. Any day. It could be today. In the meantime, we need to see everyone the way God sees them, including ourselves. We need to have our vision shaped and renewed by the scriptures. You know, the Bible says that we once even viewed Christ from a fleshly human point of view, but not anymore. So here's a fifth part of our prayer this morning regarding our vision, that our vision would be fixed on Christ. even as we look at people, that on some level, we're keeping our eyes on our shepherd. Because even though we are part of his flock, there's times that there's never a time we're helpless, but there's times that we are harassed and beat up and struggling. And there's times that we need his comfort, and we need to hear his voice, and we're kind of like that little boy in the orphanage where we just need him to put his hand on us and tell us that he's with us, and he is. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of compassion. And even as we look to see people the way he does and to minister in Jesus' name, we need to let him minister to us. You know, whatever he does through us for other people is just fruit of his presence, of abiding with us, that we're connected with him. I'm going to pray for us, worship team. You can come back up. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are an awesome Savior and Redeemer and Shepherd for your people. Thank you, Lord, that you came after each of us when we were wandering, helpless, in our own sin, brokenness and darkness and struggling, that you came after us and pursued us. And that you did that at a very high cost to yourself, Lord. That you gave your life to rescue and redeem and bring us into the fold so that we would no longer be helpless and we'd no longer be cast about, that we would have a place in your family, God, and we thank you for that today. Thank you that you are our shepherd. And Lord, even as we go through the storms of life as your people, Lord, I pray just keep us first and foremost with our eyes fixed on you, and that you would give us a clear vision of what an awesome God you are, full of grace and truth and power and glory, holy and righteous and good and tender and merciful and loving. Help us to continually see you, Lord, spiritually, with our spiritual eyes, in every situation, in every conversation, in every relationship, Jesus. Help us to see you. And Lord, we pray that you would renew our vision. Maybe our vision of ourselves today, of how amazingly loved we are by you. How meaningful our lives are, that you would use even sheep like us to do wonderful things and show people your love in their life, to bring the truth of the gospel. Maybe just to be a friend to somebody who needs a friend today. Lord, we thank you for your compassion for each person here in this moment. Lord, I know that you're really aware that we come in with a lot of good and a lot of blessing and a lot of reasons to praise you, and we also come in with some struggles. Maybe our own brokenness and need, maybe the needs of people we love. Maybe coming in with some empathy for somebody who's having a bad day. Lord, help us to bring that to you with confidence in our prayer. That there's nobody beyond your reach, that there's nobody beyond your love, there's nobody beyond what your blood can pay for. That every person can have a new start and a new life and a new cleansing today and be picked up and put on a good path by you, Lord, if they're willing to turn to you today. Jesus, thank you for being our King. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our friend. And Lord, I do just I want to take a moment to pray for those who don't know you yet. God, we pray that for those who have not received the gift of repentance, of turning away from darkness and sin and turning to an awesome God who paid with his blood to save them, God, we pray that you would give the gift of repentance and faith today, that somebody would turn their life over to Jesus, that somebody today would know the amazing hope of a real Savior. Lord, we pray that you would do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.